Well, we want to move into number 9 in our series, Sermon 9 on the series of Esther, and I've titled the message today, Dealing with Destruction in the Bible. Dealing with destruction in the Bible. I've heard the book of Esther preached many, many times, but I have never, until I started digging, realized how much of it was being left off the story. And that's what we're going to get into today and, Lord willing, next time. The fact is that at the end of the book of Esther, you can begin to see some victory chants that are not seen in many parts of the Bible. And what happens today is often neglected because it's uncomfortable. People don't like to talk about what happened in chapter 9 of the book of Esther. And that's what we're going to talk about today in this message. You know, many people are unaware that President Abraham Lincoln had a short-lived military career. I didn't know this till I looked it up. One story relates that Lincoln was marching his company and he encountered an open gate through which his men needed to pass. But Lincoln couldn't remember the proper command to get his men to go through the gate. He forgot it. And so he had the whole company of troops there held up by this one entrance into an open gate. So Lincoln called halt to the men, and he ordered the men to fall out for 2 minutes and then reform on the other side of the gate. Well, there's more than one way to skin a cat, they say, and that's exactly what he did. Well, did I mention that Lincoln started out as a captain and rose to the rank of private when he was in the military? Abraham Lincoln had failures in his life. He ran for Senate several times and was defeated. He ran for office in other areas and was defeated over and over and over again, almost gave up, even ran for president once and was defeated. And then finally, Abraham Lincoln was elected to the presidency, and we see what happened from there. Well, the point is, defeat in our lives when things go wrong is not the end. Failure is not final, the song said that I heard not too long ago. Failure is not final. What is final is when you give up. That's final. When you give up and say, that's it, I'm done, I'm not approaching this, you turn around and go the other direction and leave it be, hoping it goes away, that is final. And the most final thing in our life is the day we take our last breath in this body on this earth. If it's not done by then, it's not done. If we have things in our life that God has asked us to do, you better do it before then, because then it's too late. And sometimes we see how life is just broken and stopped by barriers, just like Abraham Lincoln was when he ran into this open gate and forgot the command. And sometimes those barriers, like stop signs, will make us just stop and sit there. But you know, if you forget to go again after you come to a stop sign, you run into a problem. Well, that is the gist of what we're going to encounter in today's passage of Scripture in chapter 9. We're going to take a look at one of our last passages in this book, and it's the kind of passage that is also a barrier to many people's faith. It's like a stop sign, as I said. And sometimes we stop and stay there. It becomes the barrier that stops us from moving forward again. At this point in the story and up to now, we've seen what's happened in the past. Haman has been put to death because of his egregious edict that he had that all the Jews would be slaughtered. Now, the Jews were not able to build up weapons and defend themselves. They were not permitted to do that. They were punished if they were caught trying to do it. Up until this point, when Haman was exposed, put to death on his own poll, and Mordecai took his place as second in the realm. And you remember what happened with all of that, as Mordecai then, by the king's authority, was allowed to create his own edict to deal with this situation that Haman had created. The hatred that Haman started was exploding throughout the country. The hatred of Jews that Haman had now rubbed off on the rest of the people living in the Persian Empire because of Haman and his hatred of the Jews. But now Mordecai, on the same date that the Jews were to be exterminated, creates his own edict with the king's signet ring, meaning it was official, and that was they could build up weapons and fight back. Isn't that interesting? You see, the edict made by Haman that was approved with a king's signet ring could not be revoked. You remember us talking about that last time. It could not be revoked. And so in order to be fair about this, what would happen if he had turned around and said, the Jews can exterminate all of the people of Persia who hate the Jews, then it would have been the same kind of defeat as it would have been, and the same kind of sin that Haman had created. But instead, Mordecai's edict was, you can fight back. You can fight back. You can defeat those and eliminate those who hate you. Wow, that's hard to think of, isn't it? Especially in our politically correct world we live in today. You know, we think about somebody who has committed a crime, and it could be a heinous crime. It could be murder and rape and on and on and on. These serious crimes go. It could be statutory rape. It could be a serial killer. You know, but they still go to jail. They still get a fair trial in the United States of America, and they still many times live for decades in prison before, if they ever are, executed, or if they die in prison. But you see, back in these days, there were no prisons. There were no jails. There were laws. And the only way you could stop a criminal was to put him to death. It was that simple. This is the Old Testament. And when society puts a person to death, in the Old Testament, it was commanded of God to do so, and it continues into the New Testament. That's why we have capital punishment. Now, a lot of people disagree with that. A lot of Christians disagree with that statement. But the fact of the matter is, God never did change that law, and it's still truth in the New Testament. Jewish people, in fact, the way they punish a murderer, if someone committed a murder of one of your family members, the way that person would be punished in today, in Judaism, in Israel, would be that the dead body of your loved one that they killed would be strapped to their back so that they couldn't take it off. And that decaying body would actually destroy and kill the murderer. In other words, that person is seen to have gotten their vengeance against their murderer. You see, God is not a vengeful God, but God does not tolerate sin either. God does not hate people who sin. He hates what they do, what they have done, and what they do to God. Does God hate atheists today? No, he does not. He loves them just like he loves us. The difference is they have sealed their own fate by their refusal to believe in God and have become enemies of God because they fight against God. And that is the same scenario that's happening in the Old Testament book of Esther in chapter 9. It is now the fact that God's people may protect themselves. Let's keep going and take a look and see if we can get a bit deeper. In verse number 2 of our text today, we're going to pick up, "The Jews assembled in their cities and all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those who determined to destroy them. No one could stand against them because the people of other nationalities were afraid of them." Wait a minute. Where did that come from? You remember our last time? It came from the fact that Mordecai had issued this decree that on the same date that the Jews were to be exterminated and didn't have the ability to fight back, now all of a sudden they're going to be armed and ready, and they're going to be fighting back for their own lives. And there's some of them who understand that this God that they serve is on their side. You know, I could stop right there and make a sermon out of that one little note. Because the fact of the matter is, there are people in this world today who despise God, hate God, don't believe in God, say they don't, publish the fact that they don't believe in God. They'll argue you until the day they die that they don't believe in God. But down in their heart, it has been proven over and over again, there is something nagging at them that says, what if I'm wrong and they're right? And that's the reason that miracles these days that are being done in the body of Christ are being attributed to everything else. I'm going to share one personal one today. One of my doctors, and I won't identify him today, one of my doctors brought me through one of my illnesses in the past, and I won't tell you which one lest you figure out who I'm talking about. I'm not here to embarrass him. He's an excellent doctor. And he did wonderful work on my body when he was dealing with that part of my life. But at some point down the road, when it came to it, he did a test on me that showed that the part of my body he'd been working on was majorly improved, and it was a miracle. I was calling it a miracle. That's happened to me 4 times now that I can relate to you, that I was on a path toward death. I've almost died 7 times in my life. I've been as close thinking this is it. Are you ready? And the only regret I ever had was there was more I wanted to do before God took me home. And I thank God for that. But I tell you what that doctor said to me that day. I made a statement that God had worked a miracle in my life. And he said, I did that. He took credit for what God did. And yet at the same time, a part of that illness where I was brought back from the edge could not be explained how it happened by that same doctor. Now, I love him and I thank God for him. And I pray he finds Christ before it's too late for him to do so. But I got to ask, how many of us have some kind of a degree of that going on in our life? How many times have we taken credit for something God did? Because of our expertise, because of our training, because of who we are and what we've done and all the accomplishments we've made. Just look at all of that. And yet we take credit for it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the problem with that is you didn't do it, God did. And even if you had a part in doing that, as my doctor did, because of his training and his experience and his knowledge and his all of the things that made him who he is, the expert that he is, he did what God allowed him to do. If God had not created him, he wouldn't have been here to do it. If God had created him and had not given him the opportunity to go to school and the opportunity to work himself to death, as he talks about all the time and all the work he's put into his career, if God had not blessed him to be able to do that, it wouldn't matter. Let me tell you something. As human beings, you and I are nothing without God. We really need to remember that. We are zero without God. But with God, the Bible clearly says, what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. If you stop right there, it's a boastful, arrogant statement. I can do anything I want to do. That's boastful and arrogant. But when you add the last part, you get to reality. Through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let's realize here that the reason the Jews had an opportunity to defend themselves was why? Do you remember? You remember they put on sackcloth and ashes? Do you remember that Mordecai put on sackcloth and ashes? Do you remember that Esther risked her life on several occasions to go before the king and to beg for his mercy? He could have killed her when she walked in the room had he not given her favor, but he gave her favor. He raised that golden scepter every time she walked into the throne room. Every time. Why? Because God gave that as a gift to Esther and to her people. It was given as God's gift to them. Now, when they were threatened with extermination, do you think it's right for a people to fight back? Well, why didn't the Jews fight back during World War II? Because they weren't armed. You know, the first thing that Hitler did was take their arms. He took away their guns. He took away all of their weapons. And when they were brought to these concentration camps, it was them and the clothing on their back. That's what they had. How are they going to fight back against armed guards? Especially not really knowing what's going to happen. They didn't know they were about to be exterminated. They didn't know they were facing a gas chamber or whatever it was that Hitler was up to, exterminating all these Jews. They didn't know they were about to die until it was too late. Gas chamber door locked. Lights are turned off and people are in a panic. And the gas begins to come into the chamber. And before long, people are falling over, hitting the ground. The last one standing realized, we've just been killed. That's how it was. That is genocide. What the Jews did was self-defense, self-preservation. They fought back the only way they could, and God approved of it. Y'all doing all right with that? Let that soak in a little bit, because every time you go into the Old Testament, I hear this atheist tell me this all the time. Look what your God did. He told them to go and exterminate all those people. You want to look at the history of why that happened? You want to delve into the fact that the Jews had been persecuted by their neighbors for all these years, and now their lives were being threatened, and they were then told to eliminate the threat. Do you know that if you're threatened by a group of people and you take out the leader, you can slow them down? From a military standpoint, you can slow them down, but unless you stop their kids and the rest of them, They're going to come and reform. They're going to regroup and come at you again. God knew this in the Old Testament. But see, why is the New Testament different? Because Christ died on the cross that we could be saved simply by going to God in prayer and believing in God, accepting Him with all of our heart, and giving our lives to Him. That's the difference. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament. In order to turn around and be a follower of God, they had to offer sacrifices. And basically, as many people said, you had to become a Jew. You had to follow Jewish practice, but that wasn't really Jewish practice. It was human practice. Anybody could have done it. The Jews were God's chosen people because He had a special place for them, and most of all, because He had a special purpose for them. You see, you are God's chosen purpose for the same reason the Israelites are today. God has a purpose for you. Now, God has a purpose for everyone He creates, but not everyone He creates accepts God's purpose. Many people, "I did it my way," as the crooner says. We do it our way. Forget what God wants. I'm going to go and do my thing. And that is the problem. When you go your way, get this, if you miss everything else in this message, get this. If you go your way and you choose not to go God's way, you can call yourself saved and a follower of God. But if you're disobedient to God to the point that you fight against God, you will become an enemy of God. Do you follow me? Is it possible that a Christian can become an enemy of God? Well, I'm going to tell you, just open your eyes and look around if you think it's not possible. If you think that everybody who has a salvation experience with Christ is going to heaven regardless, you've got another thought coming. Because it's obvious, and you can't argue with the numbers of people that are falling away, that have been in church, that have been right with God, that have been pastors and been teachers and been church workers, and they fell away and became the enemies of God. Did you know that most atheists are former Christians? And did you further know that most of the active atheists in the world that are fighting so hard against God and against His church are those atheists that were most studied in the Word? Most of them can quote more scripture than most Christians can quote, maybe than most pastors can quote. Why? They study the Bible. Why don't they believe? I've heard several answers, but the number one answer coming from an atheist, why don't you believe in God? One guy put it better than anybody else, but he summed up what most everybody else had said. He said it this way: "I could almost believe there's a God in heaven by reading the Bible, but His people on this planet right now show me that there is no God. They say they believe, they don't believe. They live just like I do. They drink a can of beer every day just like I do. They get drunk every once in a while just like I do. They run around on their spouses just like I do. They're no different than me. That's why I think there is no God." Oh, how many times I've been told that before. How many times has it's obvious they're hurting, they're angry, they're lashing out at the church and against me as a pastor, against you as a church member, against you as a born-again child of God. They're lashing out against us. But why is it different? Now, why does God not command Christians to go out and eliminate atheists? Because we live in the age of grace. You see, God made a change after the resurrection of Christ. And that change was that He was going to allow people to go their way. Why do you think the world's getting so dark these days? Why is sin so bad these days? It's because of grace. And should I say, not because of God, it's because mankind has abused God's grace. Cheap grace, it's often called. That cheap grace that says, you're going to heaven because you had an experience here at our church today. Don't matter how you live. I had an associate pastor years ago who stood up at his niece's funeral. She was 18 years old, died in a terrible automobile accident. Drunk as a skunk and been taking all kinds of medications and prescription meds, things she shouldn't have been taking, and it affected her. She just basically passed out at the wheel doing about 80 miles an hour around a curve and wrapped that car around a tree. Her body, what was left of it, was in the casket, but they couldn't open it because her body was so mangled, destroyed. I'm not sitting here if that man didn't stand up that day and tell that grieving family right then, our baby is in heaven. She gave her heart to the Lord at 3 years of age. She's been living like a devil ever since. Hadn't darkened the door of the church since she grew up. But she's in heaven. You better give me a Bible verse on that, because I'm sorry, I can't agree with that. The most tragic thing in the world is for a young person to die in an accident like that. But the most tragic part is often ignored. The tragic part is the part where she said no to God. Where she said, I don't want any part of it. I'm out of here. Well, verse 5 says, the Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword. They killed and destroyed them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, this is, remember, the area where the king and the queen live, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. And they give a list of the leaders of these, and I can pronounce most of these, but they're very much tongue twisters, so I'm not going to read that list to you today. They also killed 10 sons of Haman, the Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, but they did not lay their hands on their plunder. Are you understanding this? Define it. That means anything they owned. That could have been a man's wife they just put to death. They didn't lay their hands on her. They didn't take their kids and sell them off as sex slaves like is being done today in our modern, quote, conservative world. It's happening right now, and it's happening in droves, and we think they were bad. I'm here to tell you, the United States of America is much worse than the Persian Empire ever was because of sin. But that's not all of it. They found the 10 sons of their enemy Haman. They killed all of them, as we read in the scripture. It sounds scandalous to our modern ears, but that was standard operating procedure back in biblical days in the Old Testament. They did to their enemies what their enemies were planning to do to them. They stopped them, and they stopped the threat. And they sent a very big message by doing this. Don't ever try that again. Don't you think? They certainly did. You remember World War II and the decision by the President of the United States to push the big red button and drop atomic bombs on two cities in Japan, Nagasaki and Hiroshima, killing millions of people. I'm not sure the number that died because of the atomic. I'm talking more about, more than just about the bomb explosion. I'm talking about the fallout, the atomic fallout in regions around the area. I don't know how many died. I don't know if there is an accurate count of how many died. It stopped a war. It ended the war that would have eventually destroyed the United States of America. How many lives were saved by dropping those bombs? Was it the right thing to do? A lot of people say that was terrible. We should have never done that. And I usually respond by saying, sure, we should have stayed in World War II for about 25 years and watched millions of people on both sides of the aisle die. We should have watched all of our cities be rampaged. The United States government ultimately fall to the Nazis. Wouldn't that be grand? Wouldn't it be wonderful if instead of a president today, we had a supreme leader, the offspring of Adolf Hitler? You better stop and think about that for a minute. Yes, dropping those atomic bombs was the most horrible thing that could be done. And if I was President Eisenhower, I don't think I could have ever slept the rest of my life at all. I'd have been stuck to the wall with guilt. But when we read it in the Bible, all of a sudden God is cruel. We question God, who is a good God. Why would he order these people to do that? Why would he allow it? Why didn't God intervene and stop the Jews from this slaughter? Why didn't he let them be exterminated? There's a lot of tit-for-tat questions here that we could go on and on and on and on and on and on until we finally got to the bottom of it. But the fact of the matter is, this didn't only happen in biblical times. It's happening today. It never stopped. Why is it that any of this has to happen? Why is it that anybody would have to be put to death? Why is it somebody would be so wicked that they would even have to face the possibility of having to go to the electric chair in our society today? They've got freedom. They've got everything. Well, you know, we've had freedom even without the country that we love so much that we live in. We've had freedom because of John 3:16. Because when God showed his love for the world so much that he gave his only son to die on a cross and be resurrected for one reason, and that's for you and me. That's how much he loves us. But there's more to the story. We need to get to this part very quickly. Those men were killed in Susa, but then the Jews, in verse 15, came together on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they put to death in Susa 300 men, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Verse 16, meantime, the remainder of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and to get relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of their enemies, but never laid their hand on their plunder. 75,000 people died. I don't know how many Jews there were, but it was likely more than that, a lot more than that. Now, if that had happened in the USA right now, it'd be like wiping out one of these cities that has approximately 75,000 people. Marana, Arizona. Shawnee, Kansas. Tinley Park, Illinois. Schaumburg, Illinois. Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Miami Springs, Florida. Northport, Florida. Tamarack, Florida. Punta Gorda, Florida. Florida would have been hit hard, wouldn't they? Four cities in that one state. Well, let's get a little closer to home. The entire county population of Forest County, Mississippi, including the city of Hattiesburg, population 74,897. They'd actually had to go outside the county and get some of those in order to make 75,000. It's like 2 days' time, all those people are gone. Everybody living in Forest County, Mississippi is gone, wiped out. And it was done by God's people. And it does seem God gave his approval. In fact, I'll tell you, he did give his approval. Some will say, take this whole thing and events similar to this, like I said, and they will make them question the God we love. And they'll say, is he an angry God? I thought God was a good God. He's a just God. I thought he was fair. I didn't think he would kill anybody. The fact of the matter is, God doesn't kill anybody. We kill ourselves. You see, the whole point of this whole thing is simple. God gave us a choice. From the time he created man in the Garden of Eden, we were given a choice to serve God or not. Adam and Eve were given a simple life, a life filled with all their needs met. Can you imagine being Adam and Eve and living in that garden, never getting old? Some of you are like me, past 60, are going, it would be nice not to get old, wouldn't it? Imagine not growing old. Imagine living forever in a garden on this earth, on this planet, in a Garden of Eden. And the only thing you have to do to live there forever is stay away from that fruit of that one tree. There's a lot of speculation as to what that fruit was. Most of us think it was an apple. Some people think that it was demons, that it was a sexual temptation at the Garden of Eden. I don't know what it was. Whatever it was, God told us not to do it. And guess what? I did it my way. You see, the whole point is that we could have known eternal life. From the date of our birth, we would have known what it meant to live forever on the earth if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned and if the rest of mankind hadn't fallen into it. But you know what? I think the chances of that are too slim and none. The chances that mankind would not eventually commit that sin are just not there. But you know what? It was kill or be annihilated for the Jews. And they had to stop that threat. And like we talked about, you say, well, killing a man's sons, how unjust is that? They didn't do anything wrong. That's what we say, right? Well, you know, back in those days, they didn't have internet. You know what I mean? They didn't have cars. I remember Jerry Clower talking about way back there in the 1960s or early 70s, whenever it was he recorded this one. He said, most people think kids these days are worse than they've ever been. He said, no, they're not. They're just like we were. Only difference between us and them, my generation and theirs, they got cars. If they'd have stole a watermelon, they'd have got by with it. That's really the biggest difference. The biggest difference is knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. You remember what Satan tempted Eve with, the knowledge of good and evil? Well, now we've got ultimate knowledge of good and evil. We got the internet. You know, we don't need the wisdom of our elders anymore. We don't need all this stuff about God because we can look up every detail about the scriptures and find out why we don't want to believe in it. So you see, it's not just like making a choice to be an atheist anymore. It's researching and hearing what all the enemies of God have to say about God and falling in with them. And at some point, they will spend their eternity in hell. We today in the age of grace are not to hate them or despise them, nor even to fight back. See, that's what the resurrection did for us. The reason is because now justice is in God's hands. God will judge those whom he chooses to judge. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinful and wicked people. We have wicked tendencies. We even commit wicked deeds. The Apostle Paul said, that which I don't want to do, I do it anyway. Well, doesn't that describe us? That which I really want to do, I can't do. I want to read my Bible and pray. There's your good one. How many of you have promised God, I'll read my Bible and pray every day? How many of you have kept that promise to this date? I haven't. Have you? I broke it many times. You know, I had to get to the place in my life that I made it a lifestyle change. It's sort of like going on a diet. You know what I mean? I made a New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose 20 pounds here in the first 6 months this year. And January the 1st, oh, it's a holiday. Give me another piece of cake. You know what? Resolutions, they say, are made to be broken. Well, what about commitments? Well, a commitment's about the same thing as resolution, isn't it? Aha, there's the problem. No, it's not the same. A resolution actually is a commitment. But the problem is, we say resolutions are made to be broken, and therefore commitments are too. The fact is simple. A commitment to God is a commitment you have to keep. If you don't keep it, you're a liar. And you know what they say about those who lie? Those who lie to you will steal from you. God says that in His Word. When you commit a sin and have no problem committing that sin, then you'll do another one and another one and another one and another one. Pretty soon, you don't believe in God. Because if you believe in God, you know you're going to hell. Unless you get this repented and change your life. You see where it comes from? It's a paradox. And it's a paradox you do not have to live in. I've got the best news in the world for you today. You don't have to live there. We are sinful, but Christ died on the cross for you and I, and we can be forgiven right now. Did you know that if Hitler was alive today, doing what he was doing during World War II, do you know that Hitler could be saved just by believing in God and turning from his wicked ways? Of course, that means he's got to close down some gas chambers, and that means he's got to release some people from prison that he has imprisoned because of his war of making the human race perfect. He'd have to give up on all that idea about making man physically perfect. He'd have to realize that man is not perfect. Realize how big God is. Realize that God is bigger than anything you've ever seen. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand on the face of the moon and look back at the earth and describe what you saw? When you're looking at the earth, imagine watching the earth rise in the morning like we watch the moon rise at night. Imagine standing there and watching God's glory at its best. Maybe even if you could just stand out in space somewhere at the right angle, at the right time, the right place, and look down at this big, beautiful ball that we live on, that we call home, just in time to see the sun peeping out over the top, sort of like the picture we have up on the screen today. Earthrise. Imagine what it would be like to see that with your own eyes and not just see pictures of it. Imagine that. Now, can you look at a picture of Earthrise and not understand the presence of the living God? He made all of that. He spoke it into presence, into existence. So how can we go look through life pretending that He's not real, or that He doesn't matter how we live, or we can pretend that God's purpose for our life is unimportant? How is it that we could arbitrarily, out of anger, take someone else's life? You know, we've lived under the age of grace for so long, it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like to live in the Old Testament. But see, God is bigger than all of that, and He blessed His people. Now, I want to move into the New Testament as we wrap this up today. We live here today in a day and age where people are totally confused. They're totally messed up about who God is and what He does. And in many cases, you and I become just like the words of this song that was written by David Will of the Imperials many years ago. It says, "You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need, because you're the only Jesus some will ever see. And if not you, I wonder who will show them love. And love alone can make things new. If not from you, how will they learn? There's one who will trade their hopelessness for joy in return." You're the only Jesus some will ever see. So the question is, those whom you meet, will they see Jesus? It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, let them leap into hell over our bodies as they perish. Let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees imploring them to stay and give their lives to God, and not madly pushing ahead to destroy themselves for eternity. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and not prayed for. That's powerful stuff. Let it soak in. Tell those you know about Christ. Learn from the lessons that we found out about in the Old Testament today. They're good lessons for us. Learn how in the New Testament to retaliate without putting to death. You know, there's a lot of ways to put somebody to death. One's through the tongue, and another is with a knife, or a gun, or poison, or whatever means. Use God's way, God's plan, and God's lead in your life. Let's pray.
All things work for our good, though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just don't see Him, remember you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Trust His heart. He sees the
listening to Sunday Worship here on Joy Christian Radio. Sunday Worship is heard at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. Central every Sunday here on all of our Joy Christian Radio FM stations and online at classicgospel.net. You can also hear today's sermon on the podcast. Just go to the website, joychristianradio.com, and click on podcast. This program is made possible because of the gifts from our supporters who believe in the ministry of Joy Christian Radio as we spread the hope of the gospel to the world via the internet and social media. You can mail a tax-deductible contribution of support to Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355, or support via electronic means at the website. That address again is joychristianradio.com. Click on the support tab to make your contribution. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support of Sunday Worship, a presentation of Joy Christian Radio and Joy Christian Ministries.